Let's hear the Lord's word as we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Always a privilege to bring the gospel to you, and always my burden to call all Canadians back to the Bible. Where would we be without the written Word of God? It is the only source, it is the sole authority for faith and practice, not the church, not the priest, not the pastor, not the theology school. It is the Bible, the written Word of God. It was Isaiah who said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And the Bereans, they insisted that everything that even the Apostle Paul preached, that they searched the Scriptures to see if those things be so. And that's what we must all do. I wonder if you are a church-going Christian, does your minister preach the Bible? Does he read it? Does he interpret it soundly? And does he preach it faithfully? If not, then you are not worshiping God according to the Bible. The preacher that reads a verse and puts the Bible in his pocket to continue his homily or his sermon, well, he's not really preaching the Bible. And so I do ask you to go to your minister and ask him, do you believe the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and that it contains all the truth of God? Because if he doesn't, why would you sit under his ministry? But rather you are called to come out and to be separate from the unclean thing. And the unclean thing is the unbelieving, those that deny the Word of God. Now, we're going to come to the apostles, and we're going to firstly look at them when they did not believe, and then after the resurrection of Christ, see the great transformation. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak.
And in John chapter 20, you have that very wonderful, beautiful account of Thomas. Thomas, the denier, the doubter, the questioner, how he was totally convinced, and he bowed and worshipped and said, "Thou art my Lord and my God." And Thomas became an apostle par excellence. He became the missionary to India. And all of these apostles, all of their lives, became tremendous testimonies to the risen Lord Jesus. And the boldness of the apostles to preach Christ, and the central fact that they emphasized was the resurrection of Christ. The boldness by which they went forth fearless in the face of men and persecution testifies that they were totally convinced that Jesus, the Son of God, was risen again from the dead, and of course in glory, and one day coming again. Now, we can find that very quickly in the book of Acts. If you go to chapter 1, verse 22, you will see the preaching of these apostles, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That was the primary foremost work of these apostles. They didn't leave this on the low burner. They didn't try to skirt over this issue. This was the foremost aspect of their preaching, the resurrection. And in chapter 2, verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And then he goes on to define what that meant, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so that's our message. And these are men who are very clear, very convinced, very confident, and they are unapologetic in a hostile world to preach the message of the risen Christ. On over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they took that doctrine, that other step, that not only is Jesus raised, but there's going to be a resurrection for every disciple of Christ, every believer in the Lord Jesus, everyone that's redeemed by his blood and trusts in his gospel. There's going to be a resurrection day. And boy, was that message hated by the religious zealots in Jerusalem at that time. But these apostles were not to be deterred. They continued on. Now that was the Jewish world, but over in Acts 17, verse 18, you have Paul, and he's now speaking against the Greek philosophers. And what's his message? This is the Apostle Paul, Acts 17, verse 18, and we read here, "And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." So they buttonholed Paul, and they said to him, what is this babbler saying? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus, not period, but comma, and the resurrection. And that's the thing that stuck in their craw. That's the thing that they could not accept. That's the thing that really annoyed people, this message of the resurrection. And that's Christianity. That's the hallmark of Christianity. That's the bedrock of our message. Our Savior is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And for all who trust in him, they are wonderfully saved. And on that resurrection day, when Jesus returns, shall receive a new body and will be brought into heaven, fit for the kingdom of God, with a spiritual body, a glorious body, like unto the Lord Jesus. Now, these transformed lives is really a great witness to the risen Christ. Think of Peter again. Peter, I refer to him as a wimp. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll have to apologize to Peter for that. Have we not all been cowardly and weak at times and not spoken up for the Lord when we should have? I think we are all guilty of being weak in testifying for the Lord Jesus. Peter was the petulant character. He was either up or down. And when it came to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, this changed him mightily. And when you just observe Peter's apostolic ministry, think of him after Pentecost, preaching that first sermon, when he takes on the Jerusalemites in their hostility, and he preaches with such boldness, such conviction, so that on that day 3,000 souls were converted. God is in Peter, using his ministry. He is a transformed man. And all of his life, Peter was transformed. Now, he had weaknesses. He had times when he needed new strength. But you look at the life of Peter, and right to the end, he was bold. He was brash. He was in prison, out of prison, and eventually he laid down his life for Christ. He was so convinced of the risen resurrection, the risen Christ, that he was willing to die for it. That's the life of the Apostle Peter. Jesus transforms lives, and he can only do that because he's living. And praise God, he's living within our hearts. And as he lives in us, he changes us marvelously. Then we think of the life of the Apostle Paul. He is the man who was converted from being a murderer of the Christians to a one day martyr for the risen Christ. What a transformed life you have in the Apostle Paul. And we can study him as a Pharisee. He is a man of learning. He is a man of zeal for the Jewish religion. And in very ways, his whole resume is impeccable. And he's an up-and-coming young zealot in the religious Jewish faith. And then God converted him. Christ appeared to him. And he saw the living Lord Jesus. And it changed everything. Even though he had letters in hand to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians, he turned around and he soon was to be preaching the Christ of the Christians whom he was persecuting. Now, Paul was no fool. He was a scholar. And everyone acknowledges, especially if you read the book of Romans, that the style of writing, the logic that he used, Paul was a scholar. He was not going to fall for any baloney. He was not going to fall for some fable, but he was totally and absolutely convinced that Jesus truly was alive because he had seen the glory of the Son of God. He was a personal witness of the Lord Jesus. Now, not only did Paul see the Lord on that road to Damascus, but there were those 3 years between his conversion and going to Jerusalem. And Paul makes a case in the book of Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel that he received, he did not receive it from men. He was not a mere copycat. He was not merely aligning with some creed or some religion, but he was speaking of his own personal witness of the living Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 1 and read verse 11 and hear the apostle testify on this. Galatians 1 and verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. In other words, he didn't get it from man. And then he says in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. This was not second-hand information to this apostle, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, and how he turned from Judaism to Christianity. And then in verse 16 he says, when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. He did not get it from men. It was not book learning. It was not classroom learning. It was not gossip learning. But rather, he met the Lord himself. And then 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, think of that meeting of the Apostle Paul with Peter. They have possibly never met before. They have never exchanged ideas before. And Paul, now this new convert, he goes up to Jerusalem, he's introduced, and he meets Peter for the first time, and they have what we would call a 15-day retreat. Now, can you imagine that conversation between Paul and Peter? Paul might have said to Peter, "Now, Peter, you're a believer in the risen Christ. If you tell me what you saw, I'll tell you what I saw." And during their exchange of knowledge and their own testimonies, they experienced the facts that lay the ground for the very same gospel. It was the same gospel, the same facts, the same risen Christ. And this was a powerful testimony, the one to the other. And Paul, from that point, was an apologist for the risen Lord Jesus all through his preaching years till the day of his death. And you can read in 2 Timothy 4 of how he looked forward to that crown that he would receive from Christ himself. Paul certainly was an apostle who expounded the resurrection, the risen Lord Jesus. But he didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from man. He got it from his experience on the Damascus Road. He got it when he was caught up into the third heavens. Paul was an eyewitness of the living Lord Jesus, and it transformed him. And this is what the gospel has done down through the centuries. It changes lives. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And of course, this is the testimony of every Christian to this day. Jesus changed my life. I was listening to a testimony of a man called Hertford Arnold just Friday evening on YouTube. And he was in a meeting giving his testimony. And he spoke how when one of his little boys died suddenly by some viral infection, and he was met in the hospital by a Christian who shared with him the need to be born again. Through that passing of his child, and actually there were twins and both of them died, they were not twins perhaps, but very young children with the very same problems, and they both succumbed to death. And in that hour of sorrow, Hertford Arnold met the Lord Jesus, and Jesus met him and changed his life. And he testified that he had been a terrible drinker. He would consume alcohol endlessly. He was also a curser and a blasphemer. And he testified that from the moment of his conversion, no more interest in alcohol and no more cursing. The Lord took control of his tongue. He was changed. Now, I also have to tell you the other part of this story. I was led to that testimony because just this week, another son, 24 years of age, was killed in a motorcycle accident, and his funeral took place yesterday. I saw on the live stream a father and a mother stand before their home in the open air. Because of all the restrictions due to the COVID-19, they weren't able to have a normal church or funeral service. But they stood in their driveway at the front of their home, and a few people gathered around. And their other son, Ford, testified of the goodness, the grace, the love of God. And the mother and father, though brokenhearted as they are, were only adding their amen to the tribute that their son was giving. I assure you that nothing but Christ, nothing but the gospel, could change people to handle sorrow and deal with suffering, as I witnessed in that live stream yesterday. I hope this evening that you understand that Jesus changes lives, and that's because he's alive, he's living. On September 1st, 1974, the Lord met me. I was a young man with visions of serving this world, of living for pleasure and self. But on that evening, the Lord saved me, and I cannot imagine what my life might have been like if I had been left to my own ways, if I had not met that night the living Lord Jesus. My life would have been a mess. I might have been in hell. I might have been in a dire place in the lust of the flesh and serving this world. But I met with the living Lord Jesus. And remember that Christianity is not just doctrine, it's a relationship with a living person. And a born-again Christian has this living fellowship with the Son, and through the Son, with the Father. Now you'll look and see here in 1 Corinthians 15 how the Apostle Paul applies all of this. And he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." What am I? A sinner saved by grace. Anything that I am, it's because of the living Christ who has saved me and has come to live in me and given me a new heart, a new nature. And it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. What am I? A son of God, kept by grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm a servant empowered by grace, because his grace, which was upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Anything that we've ever done or ever accomplished in the gospel is by the power of the living Lord Jesus. Otherwise, it would have been absolutely impossible. How can there possibly be churches in every corner of the world today preaching the gospel, congregations coming together, taking an interest in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, if the gospel did not transform lives? And I can testify tonight that in my congregation, there are dozens of people whose lives have been transformed. And they are not proud of their past. They will tell you they're only a sinner saved by grace. And they will tell you of what the Lord has done to clean up their lives and to make them very different people. And it's all because Jesus is alive. The very fact we have a living church in the earth, living Christians who live a new life, it tells us that the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive, and he's alive to save his people by the power of the gospel. And so it's either an empty tomb or an empty religion. If Christ is in the tomb, there's an empty religion. But if Jesus is no longer in the tomb, he's alive, and we have a powerful gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And I would tonight that you had this relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, that you knew him, that you lived for him and served him. And I bid you tonight, trust him with all your heart. Give your life to the risen Savior who is powerful to save you. And praise God, you can testify to, I am what I am by the grace of God. May indeed that be your testimony tonight. May you be saved tonight. Get on your knees and call on the Lord to save you from your sins. Let's bow in prayer. We'll ask the Lord to work his will in our hearts and to speak on to our souls. Father, we thank thee this evening for our Lord Jesus. What great, wonderful proofs we have that Jesus is alive, no longer in the tomb. We thank thee for the lives of the apostles and the Christian church in that first century, which has, through all its battles, endured, persevered, that until today there is still a pure, living gospel church because Jesus is still alive. And, oh God, I thank thee, I praise thee, and I pray thee to bless this word to every hearer. Thank you for those that are saved and those who can say their amen. I can almost hear amens from individual homes tonight. People who say, yes, that is true. It's true in my life. Lord, I pray for those who are outsiders that need to come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May this Easter Sunday, Easter 2020, be the day of their conversion. May it be a Damascus Road experience for them when they will be turned from enemies of Christ to preachers, witnesses of the risen Son of God. Lord, be with your people in the week to come. Lord, you know all that is before us, every decision, every challenge, every danger. We ask for your protection and your watch care over each and every one of your blood-bought people. We pray that you will keep us until we have another meeting. Lord, we can't gather again, but we can meet in this way. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless every heart. So hear from heaven. Answer prayer. Receive our worship and praises as we come to the close of this Resurrection Sunday. And we give thee the worship of our heart.